All right, I know Brother Justin began in 1 Timothy. Not sure how that's going to go since Justin's been working with that church in Pell City. He may continue there. We may get back to 1 Samuel. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Heard a message on this again and was very encouraged by it and began to rethink and think through this text again. It's been a favorite text of mine. John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, and the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you understand not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but he's clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Father, we thank you for your word, the preciousness of it to our souls, the delight it is to our soul. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Pray that you would help us, Lord, as we look into this passage, this precious passage, and that we would learn of it once again. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. How many of you know the name Mike Rowe? Anybody know Mike Rowe? Dirty Jobs? Okay, some do, some don't. Mike Rowe is a fellow on TV who has entertained us over the past years by going from one job to another that's an extremely dirty job, whether it's garbage or whether it's in the mud or whether it's whatever it may be. But what Rowe does is he shows us jobs that are dirty, that are hard, sometimes dangerous, but they're necessary for our welfare, and that make life nice for us because there are certain people doing these dirty jobs. And as I look at this text and began to muse upon it again, and having been refreshed in it again, thought about the dirty work that the Lord Jesus Christ did and does. Let's first of all look at what did Jesus know. It's interesting, through this section, about four times, it talks about knowing things. Look at verse 1. It says, first of all, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. So what did he know? He knew his hour had come. There are many times in which he had said throughout the Gospels, my hour is not yet, my hour is not yet. Now he knows the hour has come. And also he knew that he was going to leave this world and he was going to return to his Father. Now his hour has come. And what kind of hour is it? What kind of hour is it? Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. After Christ heals the ear of Malchus, verse 52, Jesus said to one of the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be he come out after a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. His hour had come, and it was a dark hour that had come. And he knew it, and he had predicted it, and he had talked about it. In fact, he had talked about some of the sufferings. He had been rebuked by Peter for it at one point. But he knew that now this time had come. But it says in verse 1, he knew that he was going to depart out of this world. He was going to leave his disciples. He was not going to leave them orphanless, as he would later say to them, unto the Father. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. So that neither death nor floods of torment, which he knew had come, was going to quench his love. He loved them to the end. Judas was not there. In verse 2, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God, and he went to God. What did Jesus know? The Father had given everything into his hands. All things were in the power of Christ. When we talk about the hand, we talk about power. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine, as the Father knows me. Even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. And therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. And this commandment I received of my Father. So it says in our text, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. So he had all power in his hands to lay down his life, to take up his life, to save his sheep. What he was doing, he knew what he was doing, and he would accomplish it. And he was in control of the entire situation of what was going on. He knew that he had come from God. He knew from the time he was a child that he had come from God. He knew what his mission was, and now he was going to go to God because he was going to accomplish that mission. It would happen. He had been sent, as the apostle says in Hebrews, as the high priest and apostle of our souls. And his was to obey and suffer, and suffer and obey. In John chapter 17, he says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, so your Son may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So there is throughout this section of John, this confidence, this certainty about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. There's no uncertainty here. There is no happenstance happening now. All is predestined. All is going to take place. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he came, what his mission is. He will accomplish it. He was sent by God, and it says he went to God. How did he go to God? Victorious, to be seated, after having told his disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. So, having said that, having asserted the certainty of his work and his labor, who he came from, where he was going, there was no uncertainty about any of this. Having said all of that, that he is master and Lord of everything, and all power is given to him. It says he rose up from supper and laid aside the garments and took a towel and girded himself. It was the duty of servants, of course, as you know well, in those days, to refresh and serve those who traveled in this world, in the dusty roads of Galilee. It was the duty of servants to wash the feet, to do the menial work, to refresh those who were traveling on their way. So Christ rises from the meal, from the comforts of the meal, even as in eternity the time came, in the fullness of time, in which he would rise from the comforts of this eternal blessedness and the divine prerogatives of glory in order that he might take on the form of a servant, the form of human flesh. He rises up, he lays aside the feasting that he was doing to serve his disciples, even as he did coming to this world. And he takes a towel and a basin and he begins to wash the traveler's feet. He begins to wash his elect. He is the one who serves and he is the one who refreshes by his grace. So it says, after he poured the basin of the water in the basin, he began to wash your feet. And then he came to Peter, and Peter says, "Do you wash my feet?" This is not spoken in rebellion by Peter. Peter is not in rebellion. It is spoken out of astonishment, knowing that he was sinful and wicked, and that he should have been washing Christ's feet. As John said, that he was not worthy to unloose the latchet on his shoe. And Peter felt the same way. And what does Christ say? Christ says, "You don't know what I'm doing, but you will know later. You don't know what I'm doing right now. You'll know later." And that should suffice us. It often doesn't. When Christ says to us, "Just receive from me, whether you have full knowledge of what I'm doing or not." There are many who buck at salvation because they say they can't understand it, or they don't know how this could happen, or something else, or something else. And we are told, as a child, to receive what Christ brings to us and rejoice in it. There is much we don't understand about what the Lord is doing with us right now. But we have to trust that we will know and understand at an appointed hour, at an appointed time. This, of course, does not deter Peter. Even as it doesn't deter us oftentimes to go on. And Peter simply says, again, "You will never wash my feet. You will never wash my feet." I don't believe it was just an outright rebellious spirit against Christ. I believe it was ignorance. And I believe there can be some pride there as well. He thinks that he is speaking boldly and decidedly for Christ. Yes, a disciple can think that they are speaking boldly and decidedly for Christ and be in ignorance and pride. Simon, like us, is a man of extremes. If I wash thee not, Christ says, you have no part with me. And this is important for us to hear what Christ is saying here, because he applies this later on when he talks about us washing others. And what do we mean even by Christ washing our feet? He says, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. You see, because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if there isn't this ongoing relationship by which Christ is washing us and we receive gladly from him his service to us, then there's no relationship there. But we do receive that because we are his sons and we gladly receive it from him. And so he tells Peter, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And Simon, a man of extremes, just like us, says then, not my hands, not just my feet, but my hands, my head. And his statement again was ignorance. Now, he wants very much to be a part of Christ. So there's not rebellion here. It's not that he doesn't want Christ. It's not rebellious. He wants to be a part of Christ. That's why he says, well, then wash all of me because I want to be a part of you. He does love Christ. But Christ affirms that he has a part of him already. He says, you are clean. So sometimes we look in the scriptures and we ask the question, pastors get asked this question all the time. Was Saul saved? Now, Saul in the Old Testament. And was this person saved? And what about Solomon? Could Solomon possibly have been saved? And all these questions, and I oftentimes just tell them that the Lord will sort all that out in the end. That's really not necessary for us to know. But we can know this, that Peter was saved. And the other 11, because he says, you are clean. You are clean. Now, Judas was not clean. He says, Jesus said to him in verse 10, he that is washed need not to save wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all, because he knew who should betray him. So if you want the answer to the question whether Judas was unconverted, yes, Judas is unconverted. Judas is reprobate. Judas will go to hell. The other disciples are believers and belong to Christ. They're clean. They're clean. So he's telling Peter, first of all, you don't have to be redeemed again. But what he needs and hardly recognizes is that Christ must wash him daily. Christ must wash him and serve him. And how much Christ does already wash him and serve him regularly. He can say, you're not going to wash my feet because I'm not worthy of that and I should be washing your feet. But what he doesn't know is that for all these years, Christ has been doing it. All that belongs to Christ, he washes. All that are not being washed are reprobate. The washing is a dirty job. It's the job of a servant. It's to aid and refresh the traveler. And all the saints are travelers. They're all traveling on the road to eternal glory. And Christ is the one who washes their feet. And he is the one that keeps them on the narrow path. And he is the one that refreshes them and aids them on the journey. And he's the one that keeps them in the narrow way. He's the one that keeps them on the path. He's the one that the reason they persevere is because he perseveres with them. It is a dirty and difficult work, but Christ is constantly at it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. and you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the education of the Lord, neither faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he educates, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure this education, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father doesn't educate? But if you are without this education, this washing, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. We have had fathers of our flesh that corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So there's the dirty work of chastening. There's the dirty work of this paedia, the whole education of the saint, to educate patiently, teaching them, rearing them. It's their children. He has been doing this for 3 years with his disciples, rearing them up to the work that they are to do. Patient with them, just like little children, fighting with each other all the way up to the cross. Just about at the cross, they're fighting over who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. He is patiently dealing with them, washing them, caring for them. He rebukes, he warns. And this is what God does with his children. Because he is a servant. Because Christ is a servant. Because Christ serves you. He serves you. Because he sits there and he patiently educates you and teaches you. And brings about providences even that will directly teach you about something. Do you wash my feet? Peter said. Do you do such dirty work for me? Yes. Yes, Christ does. Christ carries the burden of his disciples. He provides for their daily bread. He provides for everything that they need for this life. When the crowds were hungry and the disciples, did the disciples get together and decide, okay, we got all this crowd here now. Come on, guys, let's get together. Let's figure out how we're going to feed these people. That's not how it went down. They went to Christ and said, they're hungry. What should we do? Because he was their leader. Because he was their father. Because he was their savior. Because he was the one who washed their feet every day. And he carried the burden all along the way. He was the provider. And he still carries along all the elect. And they cry out to him. And we're even taught to pray, give us our daily bread, Lord. And he does. And he gives us not only daily bread, but much more than daily bread. Because he washes our feet. Because he does all the necessary work, all the dirty work that has to be done. He carries the burden, which he gladly and powerfully undertakes by his almighty divine presence and power. Because he has the power to carry that burden. Do you wash my feet? And he does the dirty work of forgiving sin, doesn't he? He hears the prayers of teeming millions of disciples all across the world confessing their sins to him, confessing their lack of fidelity to Christ and that I have committed spiritually adultery against you. They confess their apathy toward him, Lord, that I have been apathetic towards you. I haven't even cared for you like I should. They have confessed their rebellion against him, their disobedience. They confess their ignorance of him. And he forgives them and he cleanses them from all unrighteousness because he washes their feet, because he does the dirty work of forgiveness. And it's a dirty work. And he brings us to repentance, and being sinned against is a dirty business, but Christ takes it up and he forgives us and he daily washes our feet from the dust and grime of this sinful world. And it says, do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord.
That's right. You say, well, I am. I am your master and I am your Lord. There's no confusion here about who's master and who's servant now. This is not a spirit of egalitarianism in which we're all just equal. Christ knows better than that. You're right, he says. I'm your master and Lord. You are under me. And he says, you call me master and Lord, you say, well, I am. If I, then, your master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. So he goes from the greater to the lesser, and it's a great argument. Going from the greater to the lesser is a great, is a powerful argument. Who can argue with that? If Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, who has all power given to him, washes our feet and does this dirty work for us daily, he says, you ought to do this for each other. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You should do that. You should do that. That we should love like he has loved us. His is a persevering love. He loved unto the end. It's selfless. It's giving. It's servanthood. We ought to do that. We ought to be selfless and giving. We ought to be servants to each other. We ought to persevere to the end with all the saints, which is a difficult business, isn't it? It's a dirty business sometimes. When some saints rub you the wrong way, or they have this propensity to a certain sin, and you just can't, why don't they just get past that sin? Why can't they just get past that? But we certainly forget there are certain ones that we sure have trouble with. But we are to persevere to the end in our love to the saints. Many have been discouraged by the faults of the saints, and at times they have given up on church altogether. I even know some notable men who wrote that I could speak of who gave up on the church and then just went off like hermits to write about the glories of Christ and what the church ought to be doing, but they had given up on the local church itself. That's not persevering in love. That may be persevering in your gifts, and you may be able to wow people with the way you write and do, but the real dirty work is staying in there, isn't it? To do like Christ does. What does Christ say? John chapter 13. Now look down to verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. He enforces it again. Here's the example. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's your commandment. So, we are to love as Christ loved. And we are to educate and edify one another as Christ patiently teaches us daily. So, we are to do as well. In Romans chapter 14, we are under as a father. We are sons to Christ as a father to us, who educates us, who chastens us. But we read in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, whereof one may edify another, in this chapter that's dealing with weaker brothers and that sort of thing. Edify, educate, be patient with, teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. And what Paul is saying is that the command is that he ought to be edifying, edifying. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's, another's. 1 Corinthians chapter 14,
And that's dirty work. Bearing up under the weaker brother. Edifying the brethren. Staying in there, in the church, where the saints are. And it's a dirty business in this world. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. He that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. If we are to use gifts of teaching or preaching, it is to that end. Not to lord it over men, not to be act as though we are superior, as Brother Jim Gables talked about, preaching down to them. But it is to edify, to encourage, to comfort. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. Even so, ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So the use of spirituals or spiritual gifts is not to show out ourselves, but it is, again, to this work of educating, edifying, building up the saints. And then verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, everyone has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, hath an interpretation, let everything be done unto edifying. And then go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacts by which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that God has a purpose and a plan. Jesus Christ is building us. He is educating us. He is chastening us by his word. But he also uses the church itself and the whole organization of the church. And he calls on the believers, specifically both the pastors and the congregation, to be a part of the education process, to edify each other, and to build each other up. Because there's dirty work to be done. And it's not just Christ that is to do it. We're to follow his example. Many other verses that deal with that. So we love as he loved. We educate and edify as he educates and edifies. And we carry one another's burdens as well. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Christ carries us in such a way, and in such a divine way, in which certainly we can't carry in that way, but we can carry the burdens of others within the congregation, which means to, in this particular case, he's dealing with somebody who's overtaken in a fault, and that's a burden, and it's the dirty work. And they need to be restored. But the work of restoration is dirty, because the very fact that they need restoration means there's been some dirt involved. But we are to bear one another's burdens. And I would apply this even as our hymn service was on prayer, which I appreciate so much. The unseen labor of the Christian is prayer. Unseen, sometimes untapped. Unseen labor of the Christian. I would encourage us all in this coming year to consider this weapon of all prayer. And that even as Christ, who is our intercessor and who intercedes for us and washes us in that way and does this work in our behalf, that we are called to do that for one another as well. And more gets done there than we realize. It's a work of faith. It's a work of faith, and we need to take it up. J.C. Ryle said, our Lord has, and I got this from Brother David Thorne, who gave it to somebody else who posted it that on a posting on social media. And I looked at it and said, wow, that is great for this message. J.C. Ryle said, our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. And yet he bears with them all and casts none of them away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brothers. Great quote. Last of all, we need to do the work of forgiving one another. That's the great work
of Christ, this great dirty work of Christ as well, how he forgives us. How often are we to forgive? Was one of the questions of the disciples. And of course, the answer was 7 times 70. You just keep doing it. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And why do I emphasize the idea of dirty work? Because it is dirty work. And because sometimes it becomes discouraging to our soul that it's so much dirty work. Have you ever been in a job that was dirty work? I have. Spent months and months at times. You get tired of the dirty work. And you wish you could go on to something else. But for the saints, this dirty work goes on. But there's a glory in it. You know, if our Lord Christ does this, there's a glory in it that we follow his example. Luke 17, we'll try that. Third time's the charm. Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times he turns around and says, I repent, please forgive me, you're to forgive him. So, well, that text is enough, actually. That one reminds me enough of the dirty work that has to be done, and sometimes it's constant, and that we are to do it, even as we turn to Christ over and over again. But it's all this dirty work, work which the world despises, things which the world would say, man, that is stupid. Somebody do this against you and you forgive them again and again and again. Much of this work is this unseen, hidden, secret acts of love that we do toward the saints. But there was one dirty work which Christ alone could do, and it was the dirty work of redemption. We can't do that. We can't do it. He tabernacled among us, John says in John chapter 1, which was a dirty work. But the worst of all was redeeming us, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat out great drops of blood, the consideration of his pure soul, of the filth that he was taking upon himself in the sense of the punishment for all this sin and the wrath of the Father against him, the arrest in which they come and arrest him and they take him off to these mock trials, the false charges, the beatings, the spittings, the mockings, the tearing of his flesh on his face and his body, the nailing to a cross, the shame of nakedness, before the world in an open public display on the highway for everybody to see and comment on in their ignorance and lack of informedness, this pain of asphyxiation that you are trying to avoid, the darkness, the feeling of his Father's wrath upon him, that he was bearing the punishment for the sins of his people, and his Father's wrath was turned against him, which he had never known before, the terrors of hell, as it were. It was a dirty job. That's dirty work. And that's a work that we can't do. That we thank God that he did do. And it is such a dirty work that the world doesn't want us to talk about it. Because to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ is to talk about our sin. Which is why they don't want to talk about it. Why Jesus' name is expelled everywhere. You can say anything you want. You can say Buddha. You can say Allah. You can say God. You can say various things like that. But don't say Jesus. It's too dirty. It's too convicting personally. But it is the only path that leads to the gospel. His dirty work is our glory. And it's our good news. His work was a work which we would not want to do and which we could not do. It is dirty but glorious because of the consequences of it. Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach. And God forbid that I should rejoice but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God has made peace by the blood of his cross, where God is satisfied and I am saved. So Peter says, you wash my feet? Never. Peter, and speaking to all of us, Christ has long been washing your feet. this is just a physical example given to you. And I don't believe it's so that you can set up an ordinance in the church and you can wash each other's feet and then feel as though you have accomplished that text. That does not accomplish that text. What accomplishes that text is to imitate God and to do these dirty works, because our dear Savior does them. He did them and He does them for us all the time. And therefore, for a Christian, there's no work too dirty. There's no work too dirty. You asked me to do this for the saints. Lord, are you really asking me to go and to ask forgiveness to this person? I know that what I did, I shouldn't have done, but are you asking me to go and ask their forgiveness because I sinned against them? Yes, Mark, that's what I'm asking you to do. Because there's no dirty work too dirty for you to do. Because that reestablishes peace then. And that's what I want. So, I love the saints because the saints, they are the spiritual Mike Rose who know what it is to do dirty work, to serve each other, to, you know, change the attends, to do all the things that are necessary to do, both physically and spiritually in this life, to endure all kinds of pain emotionally, for the sake of Christ, to undergo, the offense of the cross, the loss of family members, all these various things, the dirty work that they have to go through on their way to the celestial city. But we just keep the celestial city in our eyes. Our Lord is there. Our Lord is crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Our Lord is seated in the highest place of exaltation. And the day will come when we'll be with our Lord and the dirty work will be done. Right now it's dirty work because we're on the earth and our feet are going to get dirty, and that's okay. That's just a part of it. That's the deal. That's the deal. But the day will come when we will be with our Lord and all that will be done. And He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, for doing the dirty work because you followed me." Let's finish with a hymn.